Yeah, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So recall from last Sunday, we kicked off a series called The Shadow King, a look at 1 and 2 Samuel. And if you recall from last Sunday, in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel does not follow the book of Ruth like it does in our English Bibles. No, in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel follows the book of Judges. And if you recall again from last Sunday, the last verse in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse number 25 says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And then bam, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1 starts out by introducing this family. We meet this man, Elkanah, and he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And we're told that Hannah had no children, but Peninnah had several children. And apparently Peninnah loved to rub it in Hannah's face, so much so that it made Hannah miserable. She was depressed. It was so much that she wouldn't even eat. That is, Scripture tells us, until she rose. She resolved in her heart that she was going to find her deepest needs met in God alone. Listen to what she prays, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow, and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She asked God, she prays to God to look at her affliction. The NIV puts it this way: "Look on your servant's misery." Now, if this doesn't sound familiar, it would if you were reading this for the first time as an Israelite, as a Hebrew, because Hannah in this prayer is echoing the same language that God and Israelites used during the Exodus, during their slavery time in Egypt. Listen to Exodus chapter 3. We're told this in verse number 7. God says this: "You shall no longer live, you shall no longer give the people," Lord Jesus, help me. Wrong page, verse 7. I'm seeing we're having computer issues and it's throwing me off in my mind. So verse number 7. "Then the Lord said, I have sure," of course, if we're having computer issues, then I could have read whatever verse I wanted to, and then you guys would have been like, "Oh, well." So there we go, verse number 7, I'm caught. "So the Lord said, I have surely seen the" what? "The affliction." This is the same exact word Hannah used in her prayer back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. "I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, in the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and any other kind of ites that you can think of." Now, why is God going to do this? Is it because Israel deserves it? Is it because he owes it to them? No. It's because he remembered the covenant that he made with them. He says this in Exodus chapter 2, verse number 24. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God saw their affliction, God remembered, and God was going to do something about it. And how did Israel respond to this knowledge of God doing something? Listen to Exodus 4, verse 31. It says this, if I'm there, right, there it is. "And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction," that's the same word that Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, Hannah prays, God, look upon my affliction, look on my misery, and what? Remember me. So what does God do? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 19. He says this. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. He remembers her, just like he did for Israel back during their exodus, during their time of slavery. He remembered them and they worshiped him. And so how does Hannah respond? As we'll see here in a second, she is going to worship God. But church, I'm here to tell you that this has so much more to do than with just remembering a small town farmer's wife. This family that we've been introduced to in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I believe, is a kind of microcosm of all of Israel. Hannah's name means favored, but she's not favored when we meet her. She has no children. She's barren. And in the same way, Israel is favored in the sense of they've been chosen by God, but they're not favored here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The nation is in turmoil. Judges ends. There's no king in Israel, and everyone is doing whatever they want, whatever is right in their own eyes. And so just as Hannah is barren, so is the nation. They're not bearing any fruit. So can you sense what is happening now in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah's story, I believe Hannah's story is just a picture about what God is about to do for the nation of Israel. He has turned Hannah's situation around. And I believe scripture is signaling to us that he's about to do the same for the nation. That's why when Elkanah, he goes back, Hannah has the child, and he's about to go back to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Elkanah says something to his wife that just totally just is out, like kind of out in left field. Listen to what he says, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." Wait, what? What are you talking about, Elkanah? What do you mean, may the Lord establish his word? That's an odd thing to say to your wife, especially a wife who has just made a vow to God. It's Hannah that has made a word, made a vow to God, and she needs to hold true to that vow. God has not said anything at all so far in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's been no mention of God's word at all so far in this story. And so what is the word that Elkanah is referring to? It cannot be the gift of the child. It cannot be Samuel, because Samuel has already been given. Of course, I don't know this for sure, but I believe this word that Elkanah is talking about is the covenant that God has made with his people. That God has promised to bless his people and make them a blessing to the nations. But right now, they're not. Right now, they're doing whatever they want to do. And so I believe Elkanah, what he's doing here, is that he's believing that this child, this Samuel, is a picture about what God is about to do for the nation. And he's not the only one. Because then Hannah is about to break out in song, 1 Samuel chapter 2, a prayer after she dedicates her son Samuel to the Lord. So let's look at it. We're going to read the first 11 verses just straight through. I know some of you are going to be caught off guard, but here, just bear with me. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said this, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne a seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. I don't know about you, because I've watched my wife give birth to three of our kids, so I don't know about you, but this seems kind of strange for a mother to start singing about to mark the arrival of her baby. I mean, did you hear the language that she's using in this prayer, in this song? So what exactly is going on here? I believe what we're seeing Hannah talk about, it's a song, it's a prayer full of reversals. Back in chapter 1, Elkanah asked her, "Why is your heart so sad?" Now Hannah exclaims, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Not only that, she says that her horn is exalted. What in the world is a horn? Now it's not the thing on your car, right? A horn is, in the Bible, is animal imagery. It's talking about strength. I mean, you get this picture of a rhino goring its enemy and then lifting high its horns, like in victory, as a sign of victory. And so Hannah is saying, now my horn is exalted, not in myself, but in the Lord. She's proclaiming that she's no longer defeated, but she has a victory. As we heard last Sunday, Penania, she's provoking her, and the scripture calls her her rival. It's her enemy. And she says now in chapter 2, "My mouth derides my enemy." Literally in the Hebrew, "My mouth is wide against my enemies, wide to boast in triumph, to roar, to even devour." But the reversals don't stop there. I mean, she continues, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." In fact, she goes all the way back to the creation story in verse 8. She tells us the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, because God takes a world full of without void and full of darkness. And what does he do? He brings forth light. It was empty. He brings forth fullness. There was chaos, and God brings order. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see that clearly Hannah is going outside her own experience, and she's talking about the experience of really God's people as a whole. And that's why Hannah's song, her prayer in chapter 2, is not a song about a baby. It's a prayer. It's a song to help us outline or see, interpret the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Because in her prayer, in her song, we hear all the main themes that we are going to cover these next several weeks. In verse 9, she sings, "For not by might shall a man prevail." There's another verse in scripture that says, "It's not by might, but not by power, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord." Remember the story of David and Goliath. Remember what David tells Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. In verse 7, Hannah declares, the Lord brings low and he exalts. The first time we see Saul, scripture tells us that he was head and shoulders above the rest, that he stood taller than anyone else, all the other people. But at the end of 1 Samuel, what do we find out? That Saul, he has fallen on Mount Gilboa. And then on the flip side of the coin, what do we see? When we first see David, we're told that he was the youngest, or he could even be translated as the smallest of Jesse's sons. Yet even at the end of David's life, he says this prayer at the end of 2 Samuel, you exalted me above those who rose against me. And oh, church, I hope you're ready for this, because it gets cooler, more cool than even that, right? Because did you see what she prayed at the end of verse number 10? You see, Hannah is talking about the story of God's provision for a Savior, a Messiah, Mashiach. She says, the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That word anointed, Mashiach, Messiah. Here's the irony of that. There is no king in Israel right now. When she is declaring this in chapter 2, there is no king. So Hannah's prayer, her song, it ends kind of like this. God's king is coming, and when he comes, he's going to turn the world upside down. And how is Hannah able to talk about these reversals? How is she able to praise God for these things? Because remember, in her world, it's not like that right now. In her world right now, everything seems to be falling apart. Sure, she has just had a baby, but the nation as a whole, I mean, forgive my French, but all hell's breaking loose. How is she able to focus on these reversals? The reason why is she doesn't look around her, she looks above her, she looks up, she looks to God. If you go back and count how many times she declares God's name in her song, it's no fewer than 21 times in 11 verses. You see, her focus is on him, not on what's around her. Because what's around her, there was no king. Everyone did as they wanted to do. She wasn't focused on Peninnah and how many children she had. She was focused on God. And because her focus was on God, she was able to sing, to pray this prayer. And it's only when you and I have encounters with God that will enable us to have this radical shift in our perspective. Even when circumstances, even when life does not change, when you encounter God, your perspective on your circumstance, on your situation does change. Hannah encountered God, and that changed everything for her. I have in my notes right here, what are you focused on this morning, Mom? But I'm going to say it to everyone, Dad, young person, grandmother, grandfather, what are you focused on this morning? Is it on him, or is it on the things around you? Is it on him, or is it how your life has been given the short end of the stick? Is it on him, or is it on how not everything seems to be going your way at this exact moment, how you planned it? So as you can tell, I have a guest with me this morning on stage. Yeah, so I've asked my amazing wife, Corey, to join me to share from her own personal experiences as a mom on how her perspectives have changed by encountering God. So if you would, just... No, leave that there. It's good.
Thank you. This morning, I am excited to share with you earthly perspective and heavenly perspectives, right? So Hannah had to shift her perspective. So today I'm going to share with you some personal stories, some moments where I had heavenly perspective and my focus was on Jesus. There's also been moments in my life where I've had an earthly perspective. Then we're going to see what we can learn from Hannah. I'm going to share with you where I am today and how we can move forward. My heavenly perspective occurs first, and then I move into an earthly perspective. So just another word of caution of this focus on Jesus is a daily, daily intentional focus, because so easy can we slip from heavenly perspective to earthly perspective. So my story begins with my firstborn. Found out we're expecting, and at 21 weeks, my water breaks. So we went to see some specialists to see what was happening, and in that moment, the doctor looked me in the face and said, "Your child will not make it. You're losing amniotic fluid. That is what develops the baby's lungs. It strengthens. He has to have that, and your body is making it, and you're losing it." The medical field does not deem this baby as viable at 21 weeks. So you have two choices. You can choose an abortion, or nature will take care of that for you. If you choose to go on with this pregnancy, then you are at high risk for yourself as the mother for infection. And I remember looking that specialist in the face and saying, "I reject this news. I believe in the power of prayer. And I will see you later." So we go home. I am on bed rest. I'm not able to go to the hospital yet until they decide that he is a human. So I'm in the hospital 56 days. And as you can imagine, that news just shook me as a mom. It shocked us as a couple. And in this moment, I had the most incredible peace. Presence of the Lord. Now, I certainly was frustrated, scared to death. The uncertainty was just overwhelming. But I knew who the creator of my child was. I knew that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And I prayed fervently every single day. My heart cried out, "Jesus, touch his body, heal his lungs." Every day in the hospital, I laid on my back. I could not get up. I was dependent on everyone else for every single need that I had. The most important person I had to be dependent on was Jesus. I had no other choice except to lay there and pray. Pray over my body. Pray that he touch my child. And through all this uncertainty, we had no idea that he was protecting my next born child. Because of these complications, it required a C-section. So number two was also delivered by C-section, and the cord was wrapped around his neck. So if I had given birth any other way, he would not be here today. So in these uncertain times, God's goodness and mercy was there. I couldn't see it. All I could see was fear and panic and uncertainty, but I trusted in the Heavenly Father. Whatever the outcome, we had no idea. We had no idea as parents what that outcome was going to be. And we had to come to a place where he may make it, he may not make it, and oh, if your child does make it, he will not ever breathe on his own. He will have list and list of deformities and disabilities. Those are hard things, right, to wrestle with. And we had to come to a place where, Jesus, we trust you. We trust you in his life. If you choose for him to live, yes. If you choose for him to not live, we will still praise you. Just as Hannah poured out her heart, we will still praise you. God gives and he takes away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name in the uncertainties, in the mountains, in every aspect of life. So our story goes on. You guys know that we have three beautiful children, and they are all healthy, praise the Lord, perfect, mostly perfect, right? God was so gracious, and I was so undeserving. God owes me nothing, absolutely nothing. He died on the cross for my sins. Anything on this earth, including my children or a spouse or a friend or any relationship that I desire, I deserve none of it. But in his goodness, Connor was born perfect. I remember in the delivery room just saying, I want to hear him cry. If I can hear him cry, I know his lungs have some capacity. And we heard him cry. He spent weeks in the NICU. We were able to bring him home. And moms, as you know, we have this idea of how motherhood's going to go, right? How I see it happening so beautifully. And in this moment where I was so able to have a heavenly perspective, I was so able to say, God, he is yours. He's your child. Touch him. I trust you. That heavenly perspective, as Connor got older, as Jaden came along, I started taking back. Subtly, my own desires start coming into play. These desires of my heart that weren't bad, but as I'm learning and growing in my faith, I'm constantly having to check, Corey, is this an earthly desire? Is this a heavenly desire? And that can be very difficult to sort through. So as my children are growing, Connor comes home from the hospital. I'm not leaving him in any daycare anywhere. The desire of my heart is to be home with this child that I laid in the hospital for. Actually, I didn't do anything. God did it all. But I, can you see how I'm slowly saying, I need that. I did this. No, I didn't. It was only by the grace of God. And now I'm starting to say, I don't want to go back to work. I want to stay home with my children. That's not a bad thing to desire. But was it God's desire for me? And it wasn't. And it hasn't been. With the complications that Connor had, I had to work for health insurance. We could have done sooner care and some other options for him, but there were so many specialist visits and so many things that I wasn't willing to allow that to happen with just any doctor. So I continued to work, and here comes my earthly perspective. These are the things that I want. So my heart slowly becomes bittered. It slowly becomes discouraged, heartbroken, even to the fact where, and I'll say, even in these times, God was so gracious to provide in-home childcare for us. He was so gracious to meet the needs that I know that I didn't have, but I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't happy because that's not what I wanted for my life. An opportunity came for our family to move out of state to Ohio. We know no one there. We have no family there. We feel like it's an opportunity for our family. And guess what I'm willing to do? I am willing to pack up and move to Ohio because there's an opportunity for me to stay home. I was going to be able to be a stay-at-home mom. All my dreams were coming true from an earthly perspective. So we make the move. We pack up our two small toddler children. We moved to Ohio. I'm home and miserable. All these things that I thought I needed, I wanted, I desired, again, they're not bad. It wasn't what God had for my life. And I don't know that I sought him in that. I assumed that, hey, this is the trajectory of my life. Here we go. I'm not trying to hurt anyone. I'm not being mean. I have no malicious ill. I just want to care for my children. And God's saying, I have so much more for you. I have more people for you to impact in a different way that you can't even imagine. So we moved to Ohio. I'm alone. I'm alone with two small children and a wonderful husband. I kind of feel like Hannah. You're like, he'll say, but aren't I enough, right? We're developing relationships with people in our new church, and things are not going the way that we had hoped and seen them in our own mind. And I remember laying on the couch, they were napping, and pouring, weeping, sobbing, pouring out my heart to Christ. I'm discouraged, alone, I'm in despair, I don't like where I am. But ladies, moms, like Hannah, what are we going to do? We are going to rise up. We are not going to stay in that place, right? We get discouraged. Every mom, woman here gets discouraged. But I don't recover like the world does. I get up because I have Jesus. Jesus is all I need in any circumstance. He is all I need. That is enough. I can have joy. I can choose joy because Jesus is all I need. We recover different because we have Jesus. I'd love to tell you that I rose up right then in that moment. I didn't. I stayed there. I wallowed in my emotions. I continued to allow my selfish desires of my heart take over. Other factors came into play, and our family did get to come home. We got to come home to New Heights Church. So graciously invited us back home. And in that transition, we were without a home. The housing market had crashed crazy about the time. I don't remember what year that was. That we were trying to sell our house there, and some gracious people in our congregation allowed us to stay in their home. That's incredibly humbling. To be staying in other people's homes. Then we're expecting Caroline. And I'm learning heavenly perspective. Heavenly perspective. God, how are you working in this? This is not how I saw my life playing out. But God, I know you're with me. I know you're here. I trust in you to provide a place, a home for my family to stay. I trust that you will provide the perfect caretakers for my children. I trust and I believe that you have a bigger plan than I can see right here. Guess what? God is good. He's gracious. He's sovereign. He's everything we need. Even we don't know what we need, right? Let's just be honest. Sometimes we don't know what we need, but he does. And all I have to do is rest in him. I'm practicing that right now. I'm resting in Jesus. I trust you completely. My life, Jesus, is yours. It often doesn't go the way I hope or the way I think, but I can choose to have a heavenly perspective. This world is not about me. It's not about my hopes and my dreams, but it's about what can God do in me and through me to impact his kingdom. God did provide a home for us. Caroline was born. I did get a job at Stone Canyon Elementary. I've been there for 13 years. And now I can look back and see, wow, God, you had people that you needed me to impact spiritually, other children, other families who needed to see you. I was going to go hole up myself in a corner somewhere, but Jesus said, no, you need to let your light shine. You need to let your light shine in other families that need a positive impact. Hannah will forever be known as the woman who was greatly transformed. Her life ends in worship, not because of happy circumstances, but because God is all she needs. I choose joy. I choose joy every day because God is all I need. Today, my heart aches. My heart aches for my family. My heart aches for you, for the families that are represented here. But I'm not going to stay down. I'm not going to find myself wallowing in self-pity or discouragement. I am going to choose to rise up every day. Ladies, every day it's a choice. Every day we get to choose to rise up. We are daughters of the King. Daughters of the King. Rise up. Choose joy. Praise your Heavenly Father. I am not going to stay down. What did Hannah do in that prayer and in her song? She praised the name of Jesus. In your discouragement, in your frustration, praise the name of Jesus. I don't care if you feel like it. Praise him anyway. He is so good. He is gracious. Everything that I have, every tiny morsel is only because of Jesus. Praise him. Today, as we worship, ladies, I don't know where all of you are in your personal walks, but praise the name of Jesus. We are going to lift the roof today in worship because we are going to praise his name, because we are choosing to praise his name because of his goodness and graciousness. In your utter desperation and utter chaos in your life, maybe your life is amazing right now. Praise him. Praise him in the storm. Praise him on the mountaintop. But we choose to praise him. I can't wait to get in this place every Sunday morning so I can turn my heart to him. The weeks are full of junk. Let's just be honest, right? The world tomorrow is going to hit us in the face with something. But like I said earlier, I'm not going to stay down. I don't recover like the world. I am going to get that muscle memory, okay? Every choice that faces me, is it an earthly perspective? Is it a heavenly perspective? Corey, check yourself. Heavenly or earthly? Okay, if it's earthly, get up. I have to, and this is how I grow in my faith, I have to create that muscle memory, right? Athletes, you talk about creating muscle memory. We do that in school as well, creating that muscle memory. Because in those circumstances that may come our way, that just totally take us out. And there are things in life that just knock us off our feet. But guess what? From now until I hit that next time, I'm creating this positive muscle memory. Heavenly perspective, heavenly choices, praise Jesus, rejoice in his goodness, his graciousness, and all of those things. And so when I am knocked down, that muscle memory takes over. And I am up, I'm on my feet, I am a daughter of the King, and I am not going to stay down. So ladies, today, I know, as my heart aches, your heart aches, there's those parts of our heart that we struggle. We think they're in a heavenly place, but there's some selfish desires sneaking in there. I want to challenge you today. Don't let it stay. We're going to worship, and there's a chance to respond in worship. Find a sister sitting near you. Go and pray. Come find me, and let's pray. Sit in your seat and pour out your heart to Jesus. Allow him to refill it. And let's praise the name of Jesus and find joy in every circumstance.
Hey, don't go anywhere. Come up here. Jared, go ahead and come on up. If you would, please stand, church. I'm going to have my wife pray over all the ladies. And then, as she said, we're just going to enter into a time of worship. So, Corey, if you would, let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, we thank you for your goodness and your graciousness and your mercy and your love and for dying on the cross and taking all of this junk and all of this sin and paying the ultimate price. Lord, as moms today, Lord, I pray that we are able to focus on you, to have a heavenly perspective, to be like Hannah and rise up in the name of Jesus, because we trust you, because we know that you are all that we need. Encourage the hearts of your ladies today, Jesus. And may we praise you. In Jesus' name.